Certainly good to see each one present this morning as we've come together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We have several in our audience that are visitors. We want you to know that you're our honored guests. We're glad that you've come our way and trust and pray that you're benefited as we are about the task of recognizing God in our lives, serving our Lord faithfully, doing His will. We've come to this part of our service in which we open up the Holy Scriptures, that we examine from it those things that we learn and glean in order to do those things that He's set before us to do, to be able to serve Him faithfully and make heaven our eternal abode. And I trust as we go through this study, it'll be profitable to you. I'm going to look at the subject of blot out. This is an expression that's found several places in the Scriptures. In fact, in our Scripture reading, we notice that one of the verses there, verse 9, says, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." There was earlier in that same reading a reference to verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." It goes on, "For I have acknowledged my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you only when I've sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may find just when you speak and blameless when you judge." So this idea of these iniquities, the sins that we have, and the idea of expressing the desire to blot out all my iniquities. Of course, here's David expressing these things at a time when he had grievously sinned and when he had done reprehensible things, wrongful behavior, ungodliness that you start to see and recognize in what's recorded in Scripture. And so now he's making this appeal, a desire for those sins to be blotted out. To blot out, to remove, erase, delete, expunge. And that last part there about this idea to expunge and the concept of to expunge, I want to look at that word a little bit additionally and something associated with the idea of to expunge. And I want to do it by considering it from a legal process. Now, I'm no lawyer. I don't claim to be a lawyer. But it is interesting when you go and you look at some things associated with the law and how the law makes certain provisions. And we think about the idea of justice and meting out justice and going through a process when somebody's done some criminal activity. Well, one of the websites, and I was just kind of going through this, and I went to a website that described and talked about this process to expunge. It says the result of expungement process is as if you were never charged or convicted of a crime. An expungement order puts a person back in the same position they were in before they were ever charged. Now, that's an interesting idea, isn't it? That here you go through this legal process and there's some things that are done. This particular site discusses that. Of course, every state has certain rules and regulations or laws attached to this. This one is out of Ohio. Just coincidentally, that's where this particular information came from that particular website that was describing this expungement. There's more to it, though, because something else additionally is stated as you look at what's being expressed there from a legal perspective. It says expungement is an act of grace created by the state, and so it is a privilege, not a right. You can't go demand it. You can't say, "I'm going to be expunged. You've got to do this." It's an act of grace. It's just using this terminology, something you did not earn. It's a privilege. Expungement should be granted only when all requirements for eligibility are met. Now, I'm going to talk a little additionally about this idea, and I want you to kind of, though, take a moment to look at what's stated here. And everybody, I believe, as you go through this, nobody's going to quibble or question this arrangement. We recognize the idea of, okay, you committed some criminal act. There's something in your record. You have this situation in the record. Some things then are desirable on your part that you remove that from your record so that it's not held against you. You can't go and demand that they remove it. That's not a right. You cannot go through a process in order to say this has to be done. Rather, there are measures that can be taken, and through a legal process, after all the things are set before those who make the determination, the judge, to expunge this from your records. And it's stated there that eligibility has to be met. You have to meet certain requirements. Now, I'm going to pause here for just a second. Let this kind of sink in. does this negate the fact that it's an act of grace that's unmerited to meet certain eligible requirements to have that done? Nobody would argue that. Nobody would even think that that would be something that's contradictory in this process. We immediately understand that grace is not negated by the fact of having to do certain things to be a recipient of that unmerited favor. And this will come up as we go through our study additionally. And if we can see it in that realm, why can we not understand it as we think about it from God's Word? So let's think additionally about this matter and look at Acts 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. There was an appeal on the part of the psalmist David to ask and go through this situation and to have blot out, to expunge those sins and transgressions, to have it removed and not remembered anymore. Now we come to the New Testament. Here's that expression, blot out, and having to do with our sins and things associated with our sins. Times refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I want to kind of do this as a, kind of a ledger. And you have the ledger and it's opened up. And there's on one side of the ledger, as you go through this, name. Then on the other side are debts. And you think about it from a standpoint of one doing some accounting work. And you know, you have these things and so you're going to balance the accounting book. Well, here's John Doe. And John Doe's here. And what's John Doe's situation as it relates to debts? Well, sins, iniquities, transgressions exist. That's the condition or situation he finds himself in. And so the situation there that's in this ledger is noted. There's the name. Jane Doe, let's also be such that we can give everybody the same opportunity to examine their circumstance, and Jane Doe finds herself in the similar condition. Sins, iniquities, and transgressions. And then you have my name and your name. And what's our circumstance? As we now personalize it, you know, that's a term, Jane Doe and John Doe are terms that are used when there's someone that's not identified. And that's kind of done as it relates to police work. And so there's an individual, some victim been found, they don't know who they are, so they label them for the period of time, John Doe, Jane Doe. But to personalize it, you and I, and this ledger. And what's our condition, our circumstance? Well, sins, iniquities, and transgressions. For we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. As we see in Romans 3:23. They start looking at these various reference points and circumstances that exist in our lives. And so, as the psalmist was saying, you know, he had a desire for some things to take place. So here's John Doe going through the process to expunge from the record these sins and transgressions, etc., that's in life, the wrongful conduct in the past. So desire to have it expunged, to have it blotted out, to be forgiven. Jane Doe, similarly, the same idea. What's the desired end? Well, you start applying it throughout the context of what we're going to be looking at. Well, the objective there is to have it blotted out, to be remembered no more, to be forgiven. And then, again, personalizing it. My name, your name, our situation, our circumstance. That's not our desire for those sins and iniquities, as the psalmist said, to have it blotted out, expunged from the record. Isn't that a marvelous thing to think that that's doable? That provisions have been made so that we can have that done? And as we go and examine this idea and we think about the legal process and some individual gets a second chance to go there and expunge from the record the criminal circumstances, things they had done that they're genuinely sorrowful for, and they want this thing to be rectified. They don't want to be held to their account when they go and look for a job. You know, some things have been done that they have met certain criteria and eligibility. And now, so that they can have a fresh beginning point to expunge that from the record. Let's consider this for a moment. Acts 3:19, which is what we just examined for a moment ago, making that reference to this idea. we're going to break this down and make a comparison with Acts 2:38. Now, in Acts, there, the third chapter, when we begin that chapter, what you find is that Peter and John are going to the temple. They're going there at a particular point in time. There's a person who is lame, can't walk, his circumstances are dire. His only means to have provisions in life is to beg for alms. And as we start to read the account, here's Peter and John coming up to this one. He's sitting in a strategic location as people come by, and he's beseeching them for help. And of course, the help he's looking for is monetary. And so here's just two other individuals that are coming by, as others previously have done. And what he's been there on these other occasions, and so he makes his appeal. Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'll give you. Arise and walk." Of course, you look at the context there, there's a number of very intriguing points that are observable. Number one, the person there didn't have any faith because he hadn't yet been taught anything. So it wasn't a question of faith that caused him to be healed in this instance. It's just the fact that here you have the miraculous event that takes place that's going to be used as an opportunity to teach a multitude of individuals. So Peter had to reach down and grab him and pull him to his feet. And there was strength in his legs, and he stood up and he walked. And, you know, you think about the entirety of this miraculous event. He didn't have to go through a process of learning to walk or to be able to have the balance or to have all the different things that would be a normal consequence. If you went through a rehab program because you had something done with your legs and now you're having to get them to a point B, he had not used his legs before, and yet here he was able to fully function. So that was an element, an aspect of that miraculous event. It caused quite a commotion. And the people, you know, came around. They knew this individual. They observed a miracle had taken place. So Peter and John are present. Peter begins to preach, and he preaches a very similar lesson that we find in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles stood up, the Holy Spirit. They were immersed with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues, languages that they had not learned before, so that all the different ones that were present heard them speaking these tongues and understood in their own language from where they'd come from, all the Mediterranean world. And it drew them together. And then we have Peter's sermon that's recorded for us. And he goes through and he makes the point about what was unfolding was fulfillment of prophecy. And that the one that was to come, the Messiah, is identified as Jesus. And he comes to that point in the sermon where he says, and indicted them with the sin of putting that one to death. And they said, "What shall we do?" They were convicted of their sins. They believed what was taught. They recognized the evidence that had been laid before them. They said, "What shall we do?" And then we have the reply. Peter goes on and gives them the reply. When we look at Acts chapter 3, he's going through, and in the course of this teaching that he's doing, he comes to this point, and he's going to give the answer that he gave there in Acts 2:38 to those individuals on this occasion. The wording's a little different, but it means exactly the same thing. Let me show you what we have here. He told them on this occasion, that multitude, after the healing of the lame man, "Repent, therefore." Acts 2:38, when they asked, "What shall we do?" they were told to repent. We find then, "And be converted," in Acts 3:19. They're to be converted. There's a change that takes place. They had the ability to understand. He appealed to them to have a change of direction. And he said, "You need to be converted." In Acts 2:38, he says, "And be baptized." So you have a correlation between the idea of conversion and baptism. And the results of the conversion and the synonymous concept of baptism and how that conversion is accomplished through baptism is noted here, that your sins may be blotted out. And there's our expression, to blot out. That's why we looked at that verse initially. As we're going through this idea, to expunge something, to to blot it out, to erase it, to remove it, so it's no longer held to your account, to blot out. Here in Acts 2:38, for the remission of sins. To blot it out means the sins are remitted or forgiven. And then it concludes, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What's the nature of that refreshing from the Lord? Our relationship and circumstance that comes from that is noted here, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the gift that the Holy Spirit taught through obedience to that instruction. That gift that He gives to everyone who's obedient is salvation. The times of refreshing coming from the Lord. That's parallel instructions that are noted here. And the consequences that are observable here. So we want our sins to be blotted out. The desire for that to be the case. Think about grace works. And I want to touch on this as a consequence of what we discussed or looked at when I was showing how a legal process of expungement is done. And you'll find that in the scriptures, the same principles are applicable. No different. And they're not contradictory when we understand how this is the terminology and how it's fulfilled or accomplished. First of all, in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, we have this stated by the Apostle Paul in his writings, as the Holy Spirit directed him, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Very straightforward explanation. Here's the grace. It's even told to us that it's a gift of God. So grace is an unmerited favor. It's a gift of God. You have this laid out. It says not of works. It's not what you've done or what you've accomplished that's going to be then put into your account in that ledger book that we have and observable there. You can't boast and pat yourself on the back. You can't brag about, look what a great person I am. Look at all the things I've accomplished. That's not the way in which this works. But notice verse 10 of Ephesians 2. This is the verse that follows 8 and 9 that we just read. And what it notes there, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, He just stated in the very writing there, in that very context, He says, it's not of works, lest you should boast. Then He says, you're created for good works, which have been prepared. Is there some discrepancy there? What's the explanation? Paul certainly didn't get confused. The Holy Spirit certainly didn't give something that would be incomprehensible or contradictory. The explanation is, it's not the works of men. It's not what we do that's done it. God gave those good works. God designated that. And when I do that, I'm just faithfully complying with His will. I'm just doing what He set before me. And I cannot turn around and then say, I deserve something. I don't deserve anything. It's still the grace. I've just met the terms of eligibility because He set forth the works that I need to do. Let me take this a step further, and you look over at James, the second chapter. So that in James chapter 2, as James puts before us, the correlation as it relates to this, these matters of faith and works. You know, faith and working, and the idea that if you have faith, that negates having to work, do anything specifically. And what James says is there's no discrepancy in this situation. They go hand in hand. And as you start to read through the entire second chapter, there's a number of things that are noted there, but I want to highlight just a few verses for our consideration. In verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He says the faith is not substantive, it's not genuine, it's not real, if it does not have works, if it does not accompany works. And one can make a comparison over in Hebrews chapter 11. When you have all these individuals that are used as examples of those of faith, what did they do? They did what God told them to do. They fulfilled whatever requirement that God gave them to do. They demonstrated their faith by what they did in obedience to the instructions of the Lord. In verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect or complete or whole. That's its description or explanation, the definition of perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. See, there's no contradiction in this respect. My belief and confidence in the Lord and his instructions to me will move me to do his will. We're created unto good works. His works, his instructions, I follow those. Not my will, not my design, not my ideas and concepts. It's his, and because it belongs to him, I'm just submitting to his instructions in my life. There's one other verse I want to take note of to kind of reinforce this idea of the grace and unmerited favor associated with this. And that's what Jesus, in a parable, noted in Luke chapter 17. And it keeps everything in the proper perspective. It helps us to understand the humbling reality that makes us recognize our great need for him in every aspect associated with just serving and following his instructions. So that there in verse 7, we pick up the reading. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me until I've eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So he's trying to make the application. He's saying, you know, you got your servant, you got this individual, he's out here doing these things, he comes in, he's going to, here's the master, you're going to serve the master, you're going to take care of this. It's not a question of thanking him, this is the expectation required of that one. So here's the then point of the parable. So likewise you, when you've done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do. I've just done what the Lord said. And his grace is still extended to me. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. But I'm going to comply with his will in my life. Because I'm still an unprofitable servant. I can't brag. I can't boast. I can't turn and in some way elevate myself. Because my whole circumstance of life, because of my sins and my iniquities, to have that expunged by the Lord is a grace I do not deserve. But he's given me the provisions that I can come to him in a right way. And provisions are made so that I can have those sins and iniquities and wickedness and ungodliness, reprehensible conduct that has been in my life removed and not held against me. I want to pursue this a little additionally because we also find something else about blot out. The idea of to blot out having to do with the sins and iniquities over in Luke 10 verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Again, the context as you go back, Jesus has sent out the disciples, 70 of them two by two. He sent them out to go teach and he's given them certain powers and abilities, some miraculous activities they could do, including from the standpoint of being able to then demons cast them out of people, to cause the demons then to have to be taken from men who they are controlling. And incidentally, we could go through a discussion of the demons, but suffice to say for this part of our study and just make the observation, that was a limited period of time, demons operating in order to show the power of God over every element, over every area. Jesus Christ is Lord. There was not anything that was not under his authority and power. And so it was demonstrably shown by this arrangement that Jesus and those of his followers were even over Satan, the power of Satan. So every facet of life, we see the authority of the Lord being demonstrable. So you have this. Now he sends them out. They come back and they're very excited. And their excitement's kind of honing in on the idea that look what we were able to do, including casting out demons by your name. They weren't taking then any type of credit for what was going on. They certainly recognized it was from the Lord, but they were just very excited about this. And what was the Lord's reply? Well, he made the observation, of course, that's the authority, and his authority over Satan is observable and having to do with what they were accomplishing and the teaching that they were doing. But he says, don't rejoice in the spiritual subject to you. That's not the really where the focus ought to be. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We're recognized. And so you go to this idea of that ledger that we kind of used illustratively previously. Here's John Doe and Jane Doe and my name and your name and the ledger. And on that dead side, it's blotted out, it's removed, it's expunged. And you have all this situated along that line. And so because our names are written in heaven by having complied with obedience, and that's what he was telling the seven. That's what you really need to be recognizing is the really great blessing. Your names are written in heaven. That is, you're known by the Lord. God knows who you are and that you are right in his presence and his sight. Now, let's look at this verse, Exodus 32:33. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Again, taking just a moment to look at the setting of these events, we see that Moses had been up on Mount Sinai receiving the law. God had already spoke audibly to the entire nation of Israel, to those Israelites that had come out of Egyptian bondage. As they were present there at Mount Sinai, God had already spoken in a very dramatic fashion and given those commandments, the Ten Commandments, that are going to be put on these tables of stone. And among those things, he said, talking about the relationship, you'll have no other gods before me, you shall not use my name in vain, you shall not make unto yourselves any graven images. So while he's up on the mountain, for an extended period of time, the people become restless. And as a result of this, they're looking for something, they're wanting something, and they go to Aaron, and as a result of what transpires, they bring their gold, as Aaron instructed them. They take and fashion a golden calf, and they begin to worship this golden calf. They made an image, and they were worshiping the image, contrary to what God had already told them. God instructed Moses to come down from the mountain. He comes down, and he sees the things and behavior that's going on, the wickedness associated with the idolatry that was being done and the immorality taking place. So there's, following that, consequences. The consequences that are occurring, that God punishes them. Punishes the Israelites. And then you have a point, and this is in Exodus 32, where we come to Moses desiring to intervene on the behalf of the Israelites. And prior to verse 33, he places himself there to intercede on their behalf and said, you know, to blot his name out, that he would be willing to take their punishment, to blot out his name from that book, as opposed to the nation as a whole and the various ones. And God said that one that sins, his name will be blotted out. That's going to be the consequence. The one who sins. Moses was an exceptional person of great character, referred to in that one of faith. But, you know, he was not sufficiently adequate. He wasn't good enough to be that sin sacrifice for everyone. That required Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come to this earth and die upon the cross of Calvary, to shed his blood. Moses nor other, no other man could suffice to be that pure, unadulterated sacrifice that was sinless, because no one measured up to that save for Jesus Christ. So the one who sins, their name would be blotted out of my book. So here we have the situation. You have John Doe and Jane Doe. Let's go back to that ledger for a minute and think about the condition, situation. Well, John Doe reverts to life of sin. He goes back. His name written in that book of life. And yet now we see a situation where he turns his back upon God and rebels against God, and he starts to live a life of sin. He doesn't humble himself to be serving faithfully, to continue that direction. And so we see that he falls in that condemnation that's recorded over in 2 Peter, the second chapter. Other verses also could be used, but this is very dramatic in the way that it describes it and how repugnant it is in God's sight when one reverts back to sin, when they were living a life where they had been forgiven, where they're expunged from their sins and iniquities, and their names written in the book of life. And as we begin reading this, notice, for if when after verse 20, they have escaped the pollutions of the world through a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. He makes a very startling statement, but the statement is because the consequences associated with this reprehensible behavior. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. One's always going to know that they were right before God, and they die in their sins, they're eternally lost. That's something that there's going to be an aspect associated with. I had eternal life. It was provided for me. I turned my back upon it. Can you imagine to think in terms of this, that that's a matter that haunts one, and realization that I forfeited everything that was so wonderfully given to me, and my debts of sin and transgression having been now expunged is now something that I'm held accountable for? If you want to go back just for a moment before I read this last verse and think about it from that legal standpoint, just because one's in the legal sense go through expungement and you meet those eligible criteria, and so the judge says, okay, we're expunging it, it's not going to be spoken of anymore, it can't be used against you in any capacity or any way, your slate is now clean. And you go out and commit another criminal act. Well, that didn't expunge what was going to transpire in the future. If you go back to your criminal behavior and activities, then that is going to be held against you. The similar point is made when you're going to live a life of sin and rebellion before the Lord, even though you had been forgiven initially, just like in the legal sense and perfectly understandable and logical and reasonable, when you apply it in this that realm from the judicial system of this country, and I look at it as a matter of justice and judicial process of God. So how does God see that type of an individual that's going to do that? But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. It's not a pretty picture, is it? It's not a good visual concept to be observed and noted there. Consider then the situation and circumstance. So God, it's reprehensible. Because after all, look what all the Lord has done for us, including to send his son to die for us upon the cross. So one's name is blotted out of the book of life. Here's Jane Doe. Jane Doe continues to live faithfully in Christ. I chose the lady to be the one, guys, just for your information. It works out pretty well that way, and circumstances associated with it. So I chose Jane in this example. She's the one that continues to be faithful to the Lord. And so we look at this verse of Scripture, Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We remain faithful, serving him, doing his will. If I fall short, then I make changes in my life and come to him. He's made provisions that I can confess my sin, repent of my sin, acknowledge my sin. He'll forgive. He wants to forgive. But I cannot live a life of sin and rebellion. Well, if I stumble, I get up and continue to serve him. And that's the idea, be clothed in white garments. The purity that's to be observable in our life as we grow spiritually and continue to do his bidding and his will in our lives. So we come back here to this ledger, and with that thought in mind, mine and your name. Your name, my name, what's our condition? Sins and iniquities, etc., on the dead side of it. So, or is our name blotted out, or our sins blotted out? You know, the situation to be put in the book of life means my sins have been blotted out. If I am not going to live faithfully, my name will be blotted out of that book of life. And the only way I can get to heaven is for my name to be written in that book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And he's made provisions for it. I can have my sins forgiven. It can be expunged from the record. It will not be held against me again. God knows that I've sinned in the past, but he's not going to hold those sins to my account because that's the promise he made. And the forgiveness he's provided when I do his bidding in my life and alter my life to conform to his will in all things. So as we are about to sing a song of encouragement, one that gives us the opportunity to reflect upon our spiritual condition, because the objective is to make heaven our eternal abode. We go to heaven because God's there, and all the blessings and the glory and the wonder of heaven awaits those in service to him. We want to honor him, humbly comply with his will, so one day we can hear from the Lord himself, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the place prepared." If you're subject to his call, either be baptized for remission of your sins, we noted and looked at, times refreshings may come, then we stand ready to assist you in that. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, then again, we offer the opportunity for you to make that known request so we can pray on your behalf upon your repentance and confession of those things wrong in your life so that we can stand before the Lord in a right relationship with our names written in that book of life. If you're subject to this call in any way, won't you please come forward as together we stand and sing.